The word parable literally means to come alongside. So in the words of Warren Wiersbe, and here's the definition he gives of a parable on the screen here, he says this: a parable is a story or comparison that is put alongside something else to help make then the lesson being conveyed more clear. So a parable was used, it was designed to take a known, to place it alongside an unknown in order to make the unknown more known. You follow me there?
Hi, and welcome again, listeners, to Live in the Light. Thankful again that you have joined us here today. And today at Live in the Light, we're beginning a brand new series. We're calling it Let Me Tell You a Story. Hey, when was the last time you read the Gospels and thought, this was written just for me? Well, for the next few episodes here at Live in the Light, we're going to be walking through these parables of our Lord found specifically in the Gospel of Luke. And we're going to see just that they were written just for all of us. It's an exciting series ahead of us, right, Robbie?
Yeah, let me tell you a story. Jesus unpacking parables to result in life change. And Craig, you know, speaking of stories and the fact that we're on the radio right now is this medium of ministry. You got a story to tell. I'd love for you to share with our listeners as a way to encourage them.
Yeah, it's a fantastic story written in my own life of my own spiritual heritage. The story goes way back about 80 years ago when my grandmother, married to a non-Christian guy, herself a non-Christian, listening to a radio program in a tiny farmhouse in rural Quebec, heard the gospel message, gave her life to the Lord. The Lord then let her lead her husband to the Lord, who then led her daughter, my mother, to the Lord. And then my mother and her father both lead my father to the Lord, who then leads me to the Lord. So I love that chain of what God can do through this medium. It's so encouraging to me as I think about it today.
Amen. A story of God using the radio. And then that's why we're here right now. And that's why this ministry exists. And so your story encouraging our listeners to say, imagine how God could use that in your life. And here we are right now retelling the stories of Jesus that are going to transform lives, we pray, for his glory. It's exciting. We're starting today in a very familiar parable, the Good Samaritan, but don't let the familiarity take away from how powerful this can be. What's the story today, Craig? It's a story of
compassion. And we're going right away to Luke 10, a familiar story, but a fantastic one. Let's go right now again to our text and our teacher, Robbie Simons.
All right, loved ones, it's story time. Story time in the Gospel of Luke. Why don't you find a Bible and turn to the Gospel of Luke, and we'll be looking at chapter 10 today, specifically the parable of the Good Samaritan. All right, we're going into story time, as I said. It's in Mark chapter 4. Let me just read it for you. But in Mark chapter 4, verse 2, it was said of Jesus, it says this: he began to teach many things in parables. He began to teach many things in parables. It's amazing to think of the content of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Of the content in these three Gospels, over one-third of their content is written in the form of parables by Jesus. This tells us that Jesus loved illustrations. He loved stories. He loved parables. Why? He loved using stories, illustrations, images, and examples to reach the hearts of his listeners and to capture their imaginations. He would use images of everyday life, creating mini dramas and examples that his listeners could relate to. This would reach all who were listening, rich or poor, old or young, educated or uneducated as well. He said words in pictures because pictures are powerful tools of communication, and Jesus would paint pictures for the mind that would arrest the mind, to capture the mind, and spur on the mind to the heart to see this truth unfolded within their lives. But as we come to the parables of Jesus, though, we need to know that his parables were unique. They were so unique because in one sense, they were so obvious. But in another sense, they were so hidden. The Bible says only those with eyes to see and those with ears to hear could truly grasp the truth that was conveyed in supernatural ways, resulting in life change. And as we come to the parable specifically found in the book of Luke, I want to make sure we're on the same page as to what is a parable exactly. And a classic definition of a parable is this: it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Now that is cute. I like it. I do like it in one sense, but I think parables, we'll learn, is more than that too. It's not just limited to a heavenly story or an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. The word parable literally means to come alongside. It means to come alongside. So in the words of Warren Wiersbe, and here's the definition he gives of a parable on the screen here. He says this: a parable is a story or comparison that is put alongside something else to help make then the lesson being conveyed more clear. So a parable was used, it was designed to take a known, something that was known, example people understand, a metaphor they could relate to, an illustration they could identify with, to take a known, to place it alongside an unknown in order to make the unknown more known. You follow me there? Let me say it again. A parable was designed to take a known, to place alongside an unknown in order to help make the unknown more known. So that is why we love parables so often. Hardly any of us here today are farmers, but the parable of the sower is something that we picture, we try to imagine in our minds. We can see the seed falling on the different soils and whatnot. It's something that is used to create life change enough in the pursuit of truth. This is a way to look at a parable. Here's another definition of a parable. One commentator said, a parable is an expanded analogy which is used to convince and persuade. And that's what we're doing in this series for sure. Taking the words of Christ and seeing his parables to convince and persuade us to life change. A scholar named Klein Snodgrass, he said this about parables. This is a great definition, even a better name, don't you think? I love that. A parable's ultimate aim, he said, is to awaken insight, to stimulate the conscience. That's going to happen today. By faith, this will happen today. It's happened in my heart this week. And I pray it's going to happen in yours as well in this first story of compassion that we come across. To stimulate the conscience and ultimately to move us to action, to move us to life change again, in Jesus Christ. Parables are used in this way, in a very unique way, in a very beautiful way. So parables are both intriguing and exciting. They capture our minds and they spur on our hearts. And I want you to know that as I went through this parable that I've heard hundreds of times in my life before, I've heard it, I've read it hundreds of more times, but I was so challenged and so convicted. The Spirit of God was working on me, and I'm excited today to let you share in my conviction too of God's word. But I said to my wife, Jill, even yesterday, I said, Jill, when we get home from the services, I want to take some time and I want to sit down and talk about this message, this passage. And I want us to think and pray about how this relates to us to a greater degree, because I just think it's that important. That's what parables do. It captured my mind and heart again. But it's spurring me on to change. It's spurring me on to what God wants to do. And this is why Jesus wrote these parables in the form of a story. So loved ones, we should be expectant in this series. We should be excited as Jesus sits down and says, let me tell you a story. And today we find out he's going to tell us a story of compassion. A story of compassion. You know, as elders, we've been through seasons where we looked at parables in Matthew in the past of our church. We've seasons of our church parables in Mark. But we said, let's dig into parables specifically in Luke. And listen, not just the parables in Luke, but the parables that are unique to the Gospel of Luke is what this series is being built around. And the elders were excited to do this because you won't find then these parables anywhere else in Scripture. The parables that we go through are unique specifically to the Gospel of Luke. And so let me tell you a story, again, a story of compassion. What I love about this too is each week's going to be a different theme. This week's compassion, next week something totally different, and the week after that, something totally different. But we're praying that God would draw a line, a thread through all of these parables as we go through this week by week. So Luke chapter 10, verse 25. So Jesus has been teaching, ministering, healing. He's been working. He's creating a stir. People are understanding who he is. The religious leaders, of course, are so jealous. They're so envious. They have to be the top notch all the time. They don't like what Jesus is doing. They're trying to get in his way. They're trying to find cracks in his system. They're trying to prove that he's just a man. This is part of what's happening here as we come to the parable of the Good Samaritan, Luke 10, verse 25. And behold, getting your attention, and behold, a lawyer, a law expert stood up to put him to the test, to put Jesus to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Well, what is written in the law, and how do you read it?" And the lawyer, the law expert, answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." I want to stop there for the first part of this parable, because this is a very important part that is often not seen or not related to the parable of the Good Samaritan, yet it's in the very context of what we do together today in the Word of God. This is a story of compassion, and these verses set up the story. Very important in the context of compassion. This takes us then to the first point, and let me put it this way. The source of compassion is this, loved ones. It's loving God. The source of compassion is to love God. And so when we come to verse 25, our text today begins with a lawyer or a law expert. Some would call it a scribe. He's an expert in the law of Moses. He is steeped in God's law and, make sure you know this, steeped in tradition. Now, the lawyers here were not known for their humility, much like today. No offense, lawyers. No offense, all right? They were known for their intellectual pride. They were known for their superiority as a whole. Notice there in verse 25, behold, a lawyer stood. So picture yourself there. Jesus is teaching. He's doing the things that he's doing. A lawyer stands up, and we're not totally sure, but as from the context and what's coming, it seems like it's standing up in a combative sense, at least in the prominent sense, at least in let me now speak and be heard because I have something very important to say, and I'm going to show you this Jesus of Nazareth, what this stuff is really about, and I'm going to test you that I might embarrass you, that I might prove that I know more than you do when it comes to God's law. The lawyer stood up. He's almost face to face with Jesus. There's a confrontation of sorts. At least there's a debate forming of who truly knows more when it kind of comes to the word of God or the law of God. So he stands up. If you look at verse 29 too, and we'll get there in a little bit, but this is more of our context here. It says the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus. So he's not being justified by Christ. He's trying to justify himself. His pride has been hurt. We'll get there. It's proving his motives were not pure. Pride was his motivation. People were listening. He had to save face. He wanted to look good in front of those who thought he was smart. That's what pride does. It's so ugly. This is what's happening here within this text. But in verse 25 back there, it says the lawyer stood up and to put Jesus to the test. So from these three examples, it's very clear again what the lawyer, the law expert, is trying to do. He's standing up in order to try to trap Jesus. He's trying to trap Jesus in a question to make Jesus look foolish. What Jesus will do, though, is Jesus will use the words of the lawyer in order to trap the lawyer. Okay, here's a little bit of application for you. I just give you this advice. Don't try to outsmart God, all right? It just doesn't go well. And we look at the lawyer like, man, what an idiot. Why would he do that? But listen, we try to outsmart God sometimes a lot too. And we think, well, God, I know you said, but I'm going to do this. And maybe you can't see, but I'm going to hide this sin from you. Give me a break. Let's not try to outsmart God. The lawyer was trying to outsmart God, and he will never win. We will never win when we do that. However, the question the lawyer asks is a good one. He says, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" That's a very, very important question. But Jesus, knowing the man's heart perfectly, and often as he did, Jesus chooses to respond to a question with a question. So look at verse 26 now. In verse 26, Jesus said to him, "Well, what is written in the law, and how do you read it?" Notice this. Jesus points the law expert to the law. Why? Not because the law saves us. It's the law that tells us we need to be saved. That's very, very important. Jesus knows what he's doing. He refers the law expert to the law, not because the law saves us. The law reveals to us that we cannot fulfill the requirements that are set upon us. Therefore, the law is a mirror showing us our sin, revealing that we need someone beyond ourselves to save us from the sin that we can't fulfill that is required in the law. Make sense? That's what he's doing. He tells us, well, what do you think about the law? What does the law say? What does the law say? It's a wonderful move by Jesus. It's like he knows what he's doing. The lawyer knew the answer to his own question, though, which is really interesting. In verse 27, he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. In verse 28, Jesus affirms the answer given as being correct, but Jesus then adds this, and this is massive. Jesus says, do this, and you will live. Do this and you will live. Now, here's what I want us to see as the intro to this very familiar parable, the story of compassion. Many, many people could give you the gist of the parable of the Good Samaritan, but very, very few people could give you the context of verses 25 to 28. And yet this sets up the entire context and the teaching of Christ. What do we learn from this? And what I want you to hear, I want me to hear this too. Many people want to be people of compassion, yet they fail to understand the true source of compassion, which is found, I believe, in verses 25 to 28. Because here we have yet again in Scripture, we have a lawyer with a bunch of head knowledge, but no heart. He's got the answer in his brain, but there's been no communication with his brain to his heart in order to see real fruit. The way we prove we're disciples of Jesus Christ is by the fruit that comes through our lives. And this is why Jesus then says, do this and you will live. In other words, it's not good enough to know it. You got to live it. It's not good enough just to be able to say it. You got to show it. In other words, he's saying this, you got the information. Where's the delivery? You got the talk. Where's the walk? You got the ingredients, but where's the meal? The lawyer was really living up to his name. He was incredibly legalistic. And notice this about legalistic people. The most legalistic people will be people who are all law and no love. All law, no heart. That's why the most legalistic men and women, but men, will belong to families where the children are shattered, where the spouses are distant and wounded. Because the man walks into the home and he's legalistic, he's all law. It's bang, 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 and crushing, crushing, weight of law, and all rules, and no love. And what child can withstand that type of environment? Not one. What spouse, and women can be this way too, but what wife can withstand the harsh legalities of a man coming down with brutality of truth, truth, law, 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 but no grace and no love? Now, there'll be other messages in God's word where it's not okay to be all grace without truth. It's grace and truth as Christ was, but that's for another day. Today's message we're seeing, though, all law and no love is a big, big problem. This does not diminish truth. Truth is wonderful. If it's not carried, though, with grace and love, you become all law, you have no love. You will crush the people around you. You are completely missing out on the will of God for your life. That was our law expert right here. He had it all here, but he had nothing here. He had the right information. He said the right answers. But his heart was lacking, finding loopholes in the system of God. Be very careful of legalism. You got the ingredients, but you don't have the meal. But amazingly here, the answer of the lawyer is right. He's affirming what Christ called the greatest commandment. In Mark 12, Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and your strength. And he says, and the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, there is no other commandment greater than these. And then in verse 28 of our text, Jesus holds up this and he says, do this and you shall live. Now, be clear here. Jesus is not implying a works-based salvation. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying here, and if you get this properly, when you say love God perfectly and love your neighbor as yourself, and Jesus says, do this and you will live. I mean, if you're seeing the gospel for what it is and you see your heart for what it is, love God perfectly and love my neighbor as myself perfectly, do this and I will live. I don't stand a chance, man. I mean, do you know your heart? I see my heart. I'm wicked. I have wicked sin every day. Even just this week, under the conviction of the word, recognizing the love I don't have. I can't love God perfectly. I'm always failing in that regard. I don't love my neighbor as myself as I should. I'm always failing that. Do this and live. I don't stand a chance. I don't stand a chance. When Jesus says, do this and live, the proper response under the light and the knowledge of the gospel is to fall on your face in front of Jesus Christ and say, I'm a sinner and need a savior. Help me, Lord Jesus. I can't do this. I can't do this. And everyone who responds truly to the gospel in some form or another, they fall on their face and I can't. You must do it in me, Jesus Christ. That's the whole reason he came, lived, died, and rose from the dead. It's because we can't. This lawyer had a chance to respond in grace-based desperation, but he didn't do it. He didn't understand that true love and true life only come from one source, God himself. I want to point out the obvious to you, that right within the great commandment, the order is significant. Love God, then love your neighbor. Until we have real love vertically, we won't see real love horizontally. And a lot of people rush to the horizontal love and they fail because they cannot do something without gaining it from the source of the vertical nature of the love of God. It's his love that comes in us as we gathered here and goes through us. Otherwise, it is not genuinely from him. It's not genuinely from him. It's not done for his glory. It's not done for his glory. God doesn't see that as anything of any value or merit. Love God. Love God to genuinely then love your neighbor. Now this, loved ones, this truth, the law expert was no expert. But let us learn today that the story of compassion begins with a genuine love for God. The source of compassion is to love God with all our heart. But again, here, the lawyer, he did not do this. Takes us to point number two. The scope of compassion is this, it's to the most unlikely. The scope of compassion will be to the most unlikely. So now we come to the portion of scripture that we know so well, but I'm hoping you're seeing now why context can be so helpful and is so important. Look at verse 29 now. It says this of the lawyer, but he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus. Now this is the lead-in to the amazing parable of the Good Samaritan. The lawyer, though, desiring to justify himself. This leads us to understand further to how messed up his heart was. Instead of, again, Christ justifying him, he attempts to justify himself before Christ. That is always going to be a very bad plan. His heart was not tuned into the real issue. He wanted to debate. His pride was trying to prove himself again to those who were around. And you can almost hear him saying smugly, oh yeah, who's my neighbor? Oh yeah, who's my neighbor? Now, this is a classic lawyer move right here. He's like, well, yeah, well, let's define our terms then. Love your neighbor, but who do you think your neighbor? Who do I think my, let's decide who my neighbor is. But notice the problem with what the lawyer has just done. And who is my neighbor? What the lawyer is doing right there, in that question, he's desiring to separate humanity into groups. And notice what he's doing. Well, who's my neighbor, Jesus? Who's my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? He's insinuating right there that not all people are his neighbor. What he's saying then is my love is to only go to sections of society or people that I deem are worthy of my love. And there are sections of people in society that are not worthy of my love. He's missing the point from the very beginning because he's all law and no heart. And because he's all law and no heart, he's trying to find loopholes in the commands of God to justify his life. Watch this. Very, very important. The lawyer here is forming a theology that condones his own sin. Be very careful of that in your life and in my life. Be very careful when we are tempted to form our own theology to excuse us from the clear commands of God. And we are tempted to do this all the time. Leaders form their own theology of pride versus humility, and they get their own definition of humility to excuse them from the obvious path of pride that they're on. Men will form their own theology when it comes to lust and redefine it in their own terms in order to appease their conscience to the reality of the sin that is there. We will form our own theology as it pertains to money and how we spend and materialism and our lack of generosity and our stinginess in giving because we want to form a theology that condones our sin and we change the commands of God to make us feel better. But all in reality, we are killing ourselves in the presence of God because we are ignoring and rejecting his will for our lives. This is what the lawyer is doing right here. Who's my neighbor? Your definition, not my definition. And my definition allows me to not love people I don't want to love, but lets me feel better about myself because I know stuff, but I don't live it. Watch out for that, man. That's evil. And that's what's happening right here within this lawyer. But this is what's really, really sweet here. What Jesus does now, he tells a story that changes the question entirely. So the lawyer's saying, who's my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? Jesus tells a story which changes the question. Here's the whole thrust of this message. I say it here, I'm gonna end with it as well. The question changes from who is my neighbor to this question. The question ultimately from Jesus is, what kind of neighbor am I? And there's a massive difference between the two. It's not about who is my neighbor. The question is, what kind of neighbor am I? And now we see the parable of the Good Samaritan, verse 30. Check it out. So in response to this question that the lawyer asked, Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, it just happened that a priest was going down the road. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, his listeners would be, oh, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, here it is, he had compassion. That's the text, that's the message, that's the big idea. He had compassion. He had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him. And whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. And Jesus says in verse 36, which of these three do you think proved to be the neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And he said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. Let's just review this parable right here. A man was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. I've been to Israel and I can picture kind of the scene, the setting, the terrain. It's pretty neat to be able to do that. The road to Jericho in these times were fraught with danger. They'd be mountainous. Robbers would hide in the mountains. Again, a very tough terrain, probably about 17 miles long. This man was certainly a Jew. The text tells us he was stripped, beaten, and left half dead. He was cast off the side of the road, obviously in very rough shape. This would be a very serious situation that Jesus is portraying within this parable. Now, what happens next is very interesting. You have a priest, Jesus says, and a Levite who happened to be traveling on the road. Now, both of them come up to the man left for dead at different times. Both of them choose to avoid and pass by. Jericho was a hot spot for priests to live, so it would be very likely that a priest would be returning from service at the Holy Temple. It's possible that the priest thought this man was dead, and priests were not allowed to touch dead people. This would make them ceremonially defiled. However, what is clear, and to his shame, this priest of God, he did nothing. He did nothing. Next was the Levite. The Levites were not quite the same level of importance as priests, but they were considered righteous men and they were considered important. They assisted the priests in their sacrificial duties. And so again, considered of importance, you have a priest and a Levite, but sadly the Levite did as the priest did, which was nothing. Now notice in verse 31, we're not sure if this is what it's saying, but I just wanted to point out to you, notice that the Levite, likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. That might mean just when he came to the place where the man was, but it could also mean he came to the place. He actually ventured a little bit closer than the priest. The priest wouldn't go anywhere near the guy, but the Levite might have ventured over just a little bit closer to get a closer look. But in the end, he chose to pass by as well. We're not sure what's happening there exactly, but I found that to be interesting and wanted to share that with you. But as we get to this point in this text, this is a very important place to pause, because what we're essentially seeing here when it comes to the priest and the Levite and their unwillingness to do anything to care for this man left for dead, what we're seeing here, loved ones, are excuses.
You're listening to Live in the Light with Robbie Simons. If you'd like to hear this message again or the rest of the messages from this series, you can find these resources and more on our website at liveinthelight.ca. Thanks for listening today, loved ones. We hope you join us again next time.